Good, thank you very much. Very appropriate at this time of the year with thinking about the Exodus from Egypt. That was from the movie Exodus in 1960, which if you haven't seen it, you should. It's about the birth of Israel today, or 1948. And it's kind of rare because anything made about Israel before 1967 was always pro-Israel. But after 1967, anything made about Israel has been anti-Israel. Kind of interesting. But in 1967, you know, you had the Six-Day War, and Israel won, and the world never seems to like anybody who wins. They all seem to sympathize with the underdog, so since then, things have changed quite a bit. But anyway, that's a very good film, as it was back in 1960. The Lord's Prayer is mostly spiritual in content. Jonathan was mentioning how at Yale in 1916, they began every day with morning devotions, including, I would believe, the Lord's Prayer. Certainly when I was at school, we had the Lord's Prayer every day. We had to repeat it. And most people paused in the wrong places, so they really weren't concentrating on what they were saying. I don't think they really understood the content at all. So I'm not advocating repeating a set prayer, nor was Jesus Christ. If you turn there in Matthew 6, you'll see what I mean. Because in verse 7, Jesus Christ, prior to giving us the example of a prayer, says this: when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So we're not supposed to be repeating prayers in a way which just becomes rote. It's just vanity. It's just wind. It doesn't mean anything. And certainly when I was in school and they were repeating the Lord's Prayer every day, it really didn't mean anything. Most people didn't have any concept of what it meant. But he continues and said, in this manner, therefore, pray. So this is an example of a prayer. And, you know, that's what he was trying to teach us. This is the kind of thing you pray about, but you don't repeat it as such every day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we begin by addressing God as our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. So after we address him as our Father, the next thing we do is pray fervently for the kingdom to come. Which we should certainly do. I mean, when we look at the world as it is, not just at the financial crisis, which is impacting many of the people that we know and love, the people around us, but also at all the other things that are happening in the world, when we see what is happening, we should have a fervor for the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, clearly God's will is not being done when it comes to economics, finances, and that's the reason we're in the mess that we're in. So again, it won't be sorted out until God's will is done. But then verse 11 comes, and this is the verse I want us to focus on in today's sermon. Give us this day our daily bread. What does our daily bread mean? At first glance, this seems to be talking about the physical bread we eat. And no doubt that is how most people took this. It was a constant struggle just trying to put food on the table. Most people in Christ's time were paid daily for their work. A laborer got paid at the end of the day for whatever work that he did. People did not get paid once every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever. They got paid at the end of the day. And when you understand that, it helps you to understand some of the things that Christ talked about in some of the parables. But it also helps you understand this particular passage, this particular verse. Because although most people lived out on farms and farmed their own land, and therefore, you know, they could think ahead and grow food to provide for their families, not everybody was like that. And people who lived in cities were only one day away from going hungry. And they were also just, you know, a few days away even from losing their accommodation, as they'd have to pay their rent. I don't know how often they paid their rent, but they would have to pay their rent. So when this was incorporated in the prayer, people would identify with it. They would understand what Jesus Christ was saying when he said, give us this day our daily bread. most people hearing this would think about the physical bread that they needed in order to survive. But is that what Jesus Christ was talking about? Go down to verse 25, and in the same chapter, we see him talking about something else, a different emphasis here. In verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. So just a few moments earlier, he told them to pray each day, asking God to give them their daily bread. But now he says, don't worry about the physical things or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Then verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what did he mean then when he said, give us this day our daily bread? If we're not to worry about the physical things, what is it that he was talking about? The answer to that is found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. Where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the word translated bread in both Matthew 6 verse 11 and here in John 6 and verse 35, the word translated bread is the same word. It's from the Greek word artos, A-R-T-O-S, which means bread. It's the same word here. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, to fully comprehend the significance of that verse, realize that people were only a day away from going hungry. Now, I can understand that because that's the way it is for most people in Africa. One of the most common questions I get asked by people in Ghana and other countries in Africa is by the women who get the food every morning at the market. How do they cope on the Sabbath? Because they don't have any food in the house for the next day or the next week. Most people don't have electricity or refrigerators. The food can go off very quickly in that climate. So they have to get food on a daily basis. And every day in the morning, a woman will go down to the market and buy the food. So when they come into the church, the question is, well, what do we do on the Sabbath? And the people in Christ's time clearly were in the same situation, that they didn't know where the food was coming from the next day. But Jesus Christ here was not talking about physical food. He was talking about something else. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now let's go down a bit more and see how all of this is relevant to the days that we are about to enter, the holy days, the days of unleavened bread. In verse 49, we see verse 48, begin there, I am the bread of life. So again, he emphasizes that. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the bread of eternal life, not just this physical life that we are talking about now, because we can buy the bread that keeps us alive physically. But Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So this is something completely different to what they understood. He draws an analogy with the manna which was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. The Israelites were fed miraculously by God, and the God who fed them was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. And he fed them miraculously during the time that they were in the wilderness, giving them the food, giving them what we call manna, which is just a term which meant, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And obviously, some didn't like it. You know how your children, when you give them something new, they go, what is it? Very suspicious. But Jesus Christ is drawing an analogy with that. And, of course, he's, the implication also is that what happened back then looked forward to what was happening at the time that Jesus Christ was saying this. Just as the Passover in the Old Testament looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Passover 2,000 years ago, so in the same way, the manna which was given miraculously to the Israelites looked forward to the fact that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And without Jesus Christ, we cannot receive eternal life. Now, this is still a statement that upsets so many, and it's politically incorrect today. And I'm sure if you got up and said that in many places, you'd get into trouble for it. But the fact is, that is what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And people who are in other religions, are not going to receive salvation for that very reason. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Beginning in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Go down to verse 14. So this is where God then was going to provide the Israelites with food miraculously. But notice in verse 4 that the people had to go out and gather the food. And they had to go out and gather a certain quota every day. And remember, on Friday they had to gather twice as much because they were not to go out and gather the food on the Sabbath day. He was trying to teach them as well about the Sabbath and how the Sabbath is once every 7 days. And, keeping the Sabbath was one of the signs of who God's people are. In verse 14, when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So this is the physical in the Old Testament which looked forward to the spiritual in the New. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who were in his tent. So a man would have to collect the food for his own family. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. You know, this was a miraculous food, not like the kind of food that we're eating. So if they didn't eat it on the day, then it would go rotten overnight. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. Now, even here, there is a spiritual lesson for us, and there is an equivalent lesson in the New Testament. So the Israelites had to go out in the morning. It was the men that had to go out and gather this in for their families. They had to do it every morning, because if the food was kept overnight, it would go rotten. And first thing in the morning, you know, everybody wants to eat. At least the children would be asking for something to eat. And so they had to go out and collect the food right away. The Israelites had a part to play in receiving nourishment from it. They were required to rise early and give their daily amount before the sun became hot and melted it away, or they would go hungry for that day, and even perhaps for the next day if it were a preparation day for the Sabbath. Now go back to John chapter 6, and again, let's learn the spiritual lesson from this that we have to learn. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53, John chapter 6 and verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now he's talking about eternal life, the Holy Spirit, which gives us the opportunity to receive eternal life. And unless we partake of the Passover and eat the bread and drink the wine, then we do not have that life in us. That's what he's saying here. In verse 55, he says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So again, the manna looked forward to this. This gives eternal life, whereas the manna only kept them alive for the years that they were in the wilderness. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructed his followers to rise early every day and ask God to send the unleavened, sinless bread of life to dwell in them. Without the indwelling of Christ's Spirit, or rather without the indwelling of Christ through God's Spirit, I should say, there is no spiritual life in us. Why is it important that we ask each and every day for this? Give us this day our daily bread. Why does he want us to do that every single day? You know, it's hard for us to understand that in the Western world, because if we just look at that purely physically, why do we need to ask every day, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Because, you know, we might go to the grocery store once a week and stock up and everything's in the refrigerator. So why do we need to ask every day? Well, like I said, most of the world just gets its bread on a daily basis. But the bread that he was talking about was spiritual as much as physical. There was a physical element to that, and most people listening to that example of a prayer would have interpreted it purely in the physical sense. But the same word for bread is used when he talks about himself as the bread of life. So there's a spiritual component to that as well. And the spiritual component is a reminder to us that each day we need to ask for God's help. We need to turn to Jesus Christ and ask him for help to get us through that day, to stay focused on what is really important. Without his help, we cannot maintain that spiritual relationship with God that we need to have. Now, God won't force himself on us. He wants to be invited in, so to speak. We have to seek him. And Jesus Christ was simply helping us to understand we need to ask for that every day. We need to show each day that we really want God in our lives. He wants us to choose willingly to believe and obey him and to seek a relationship with him. Let's look at another scripture which will help you understand it a little bit more. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Like Habakkuk, we don't go here very often, but I would assume David's read this, even if he hasn't read Habakkuk. I'm sure he's read Habakkuk as well. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Notice what it says. "Lest we drift away." lest we drift away. We can easily drift away from God. To use an analogy, like a boat trying to dock against the tide, if we do not actively pursue God, then we will slowly drift away from Him. The cares and the pulls of the world seem to distract us easily, and we lose our focus on God. If we are ignoring Him, God may soon become unsure whether we're still choosing to walk with Him. Let me repeat that. If we're ignoring Him, in other words, if we neglect prayer and Bible study, if we are ignoring Him, God may soon become unsure whether we're still choosing to walk with Him. He will try to get our attention back where it should be, on Him and His righteousness, through trials or other circumstances. So sometimes we're forced back onto our knees because we've been neglecting our relationship with Him. So something comes up and we don't have the spiritual strength to cope with it, and it brings us to our knees. I'm sure you've all experienced that at times in your life where some severe trial comes along and you have to spend more time on your knees than you've done in a long time. Yet ultimately, in order not to override our choice in the matter, God will allow us to slip away unless we repent and actively seek Him and ask for His Spirit. Without God's Spirit in us, we are trying to live and overcome on our own. If Jesus Himself says, "I can of my own self do nothing," what chance do we as individuals have to overcome without Christ? Look at John chapter 5. And just record that scripture, because it's a very important one. John chapter 5 and verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing." Just think about that. This is Jesus Christ saying that. "I can of myself do nothing." And He's talking here about, you know, the fact that spiritually, you know, we're just not able to do anything or accomplish anything without God's help. And even when it comes to our own personal problems, our physical problems, you know, we can't even resolve those matters without God's help. And so if Jesus Christ was saying, "I can of myself do nothing," then how much more applicable to us is that? And that's the point of what was said in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." There is a need every day to seek that relationship with God through prayer and Bible study. In fact, if you look at any of the commentaries on this particular segment or on this particular subject, they all talk about seeking God first in the morning. And I certainly feel that is the best time. Doesn't mean it's the perfect time for everybody. And when you remember that the day biblically began at sunset, you know, when is the morning? It's all a little bit up in the air there. But the point is that every day we need to seek God, and it needs to be first in our lives. So if we experience periods where we feel like we're drifting away, like our commitment is not what it was, that our zeal perhaps is not as it should be, we're weakening in some respect, then we need to think about this. And the solution is to seek God every single day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a passage we look at fairly often at this time of the year, because it certainly is of great significance. You know, there's plenty of references by the Apostle Paul to the days of unleavened bread, which supposedly most churches believe were done away with when Christ was crucified. So why was Paul writing about these things? But in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, writing to the Gentiles, by the way, writing to the Corinthians, the Greeks, not the Jews, he writes about the days of unleavened bread and the Passover in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 5, he uses the analogy of leavening and getting sin out of our lives. And here he's writing about the Passover itself. And in chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So we remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made every year at the time of the Passover. Of course, we should think about it regularly throughout the year. But this is the time when it's commemorated. Again, it's not a vain repetition. You know, I was in the Methodist Church before I came into the Church of God, and we had the Lord's Supper once a month. And, you know, when it's once a month like that, it does become a vain repetition. And some people partook of it, some people didn't, depending on what they were doing that morning. God wants us to observe it on the right day, which is the day that the Passover took place in the Old Testament, because the Passover looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to examine ourselves before we partake of the Passover. And we have to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. If you look quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a verse there that we're all familiar with in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures help us to see exactly how we should live. And we cannot be complete until we have a good foundation with the Word of God. And it is God's Word which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we're thinking about the Passover, and we're considering the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, when we think about the bread, one thing we need to think about is what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. That we need to ask God each day to give us our daily bread, both physically but also spiritually, to seek that relationship with him that we need to have in order for us to be the Christians that we need to be. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him also himself ought to walk just as he walked. So, we have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. That means being as close to Jesus Christ as possible. If you're, you know, wanting to follow, like a child wants to be like mom and dad, a girl more like the mom, boy like the dad. So, you know, they have to have that close relationship in order to become like the parent. And in the same way, we have to have the close relationship with God in order to become like the parent. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And we need to look to him and follow his example. And here is a passage which, if you think about it, is condemnatory of most people who call themselves Christians. Because most people who call themselves Christians do not keep the commandments. What are most people doing today on the Sabbath? You know, probably watching sports or going out shopping or doing something around the house, whatever they might be doing, or even working. But it says quite clearly here that if we are going to look forward to eternal life, and we want to be Christians, then we must keep the commandments, and we must also, you know, walk as he walked. You know, there used to be, there may still be, the popular term, WWJD, which is what would Jesus do? And it sounds rather corny, and most people who would say that probably didn't have much of a clue about what Jesus would do. But the fact is, when we're confronted with any choices, any decisions that we have to make, it is a question we should ask, maybe in different language if you prefer it, but we're trying to follow Jesus Christ as our example. Therefore, in any situation, we have to ask, you know, what would Jesus do? What would he do in this particular situation? And of course, in order for us to be able to answer that, we need to have a good grasp of the scriptures, particularly the Gospels, but also the other books of the New Testament, even the Old Testament too, because there's hundreds of scriptures in the Old Testament that look forward to the new, predicted Jesus Christ, and even said a great deal about him. So really, the whole Bible, we need to have a good grasp of it. But in particular, those chapters that apply directly to telling us about Jesus Christ. And what would he do in different situations? On the Sabbath, for example, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus leave immediately after the service to get to a restaurant as soon as possible? I don't know anybody who does that here. I'm just using that as an example. But, you know, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Would he be rushing off, you know, to watch a game before sunset? Would he watch a movie as soon as he gets home before sunset? I mean, when you stop and you ask yourself those questions, you realize, well, wait a minute, no, he wouldn't. And if the answer is no when it comes to him, then we have to give serious consideration as to what our answer should be to those things too. Because we're trying to follow him and be like him. Would he spend as much time as possible in fellowship with people of like mind here at church? Then go home and rest until after sunset? Shabbat means rest. I think we understand what the answer would be. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we know it says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And, you know, that was his primary focus on the Sabbath. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. Here's another scripture here that I think is pertinent to this particular subject. John 10 and verse 30. Where Christ said, I and my Father are one. Could we say that about ourselves? Are we one with the Father? I mean, in total agreement? Reflecting in our lives, Jesus Christ and God the Father. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Let's look at a few verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, here's that need for the close relationship with Jesus Christ that he's speaking of here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. So again, you know, think about those words. The need again to ask God for the daily bread. To look to God for that spiritual relationship. For without me, you can do nothing. Chapter 13 and verse 35 describes a Christian. These are Christ's words here in chapter 13 and verse 35. The very definition of what is a Christian. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the definition of a Christian. Finally, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the need to examine ourselves before the Passover. And we certainly need to examine ourselves in many different ways. And I hope I've given you all something to think about Matthew 6 and verse 11. And the need for us to seek the bread of life on a daily basis, to show our desire to put God first in our lives, to seek first the kingdom of God, as it says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul expounds on how we should examine ourselves. In verse 19, he says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So when we examine ourselves, we have to look at those things, the works of the flesh. And if any of them describe us, then obviously these are things that are a hindrance to our relationship with God, and things which we should work on to get out of our lives to be worthy to keep the Passover. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these are the qualities that we should be able to see and that other people should be able to see in our lives. Love first and foremost. John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Is there joy in your life too? Peace. Peace of mind. Long suffering. Are you patient towards others? And willing to, you know, to endure things and give things time. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, that is obviously a problem that existed in the church at that time, or Paul would not have written those words. But often there can be a spirit of competition, because people like to think they're a better Christian than other people are. But the Apostle Paul is telling us not to be like that. So examine yourself in the light of these. So think about these things when you partake of the Passover on Tuesday evening. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your benefit. As you eat of the bread, remember Jesus Christ's words about our need for daily bread, for a close relationship with Him that requires time, effort, and commitment on our part. Without it, we're in danger of just going through the motions without the real hope of eternal life. We'll start the Bible study about 3 o'clock. And I'll be talking then about why the Passover is only for baptized adults. And that's about 3 o'clock.